I'm so excited about sharing this message with you today because I love music. And I love that kind of music that they just sang. I'm excited about sharing this message about singing because I love music. The kind of music God loves. One of my favorite movies of all time is The Sound of Music. How many like The Sound of Music? I just love that movie, The Sound of Music. I can see it as I'm talking, Julie Andrews twirling around in the mountain pasture singing, "The hills come alive with the sound of music." Oh, well. That's really hard to beat, though. It really is. It's hard to beat. Did you know this, that the Bible is alive with the sound of music? The first reference to singing is in Exodus chapter 15, where God's children sang praises to God after the miracle of crossing the Red Sea. What a blessing. Music permeates the entire Bible. There's even a songbook right in the middle of the Bible called the Psalms. Jesus sang with his disciples before he went to the Garden of Gethsemane. In the climax of the book of Revelation, God's redeemed people are gathered around his throne. The Bible says there they are singing a new song, a song of praise to the Lord. The Bible is alive with the sound of music. These pages in the Word of God are filled with God's instructions for children to sing. You know, the verb, I did a little research, the verb confess appears about 21 times in the Bible. The word repent appears about 38 times in the Bible. The word pray appears about 117 times in the Bible. The word teach appears about 118 times in the Bible. It's a good thing to repent. It's a good thing to pray. It's a good thing to teach. But did you know that the word sing appears 145 times in the Bible? Interesting. God tells us, literally in the Word of God, to sing more than he tells us to pray. Isn't that amazing? Music, you see, hey, listen everybody, music is a powerful, powerful force. Almost everyone alive enjoys some kind of music. And now let me say this to everybody. God created music. The devil distorts music. And what the devil's done for years is distorted the music, the great music, the great singing of the great songs of the faith that the church has had for years by doing something strange to them. I still like the old-fashioned hymns. Yes, amen. As we talk about the kind of music that God loves, let's read about two passages. I want you to find again in your Bible, if you will, please, that setting of Scripture, Colossians chapter 3, verse number 16. And would you also go with me to Ephesians chapter 5, verse 19, just real quickly. Now, they'll probably have them on the screen, but I want you to look at them yourself. Colossians 3:16, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in hymns, psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. Now, if you will go back to Ephesians chapter 5, this verse doesn't stand alone here in Colossians, because a few pages earlier in Paul's letter to the church at Ephesus, he wrote in Ephesians 5, verse 19, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. Can I say this, that God loves music? Amen. I need a few more amen, preachers. God loves music. Amen. Amen. By the way, God created music. Amen. He's the one who did it. Amen. He sure did. And God loves music. In this message this morning, I want to impress upon you both the wonderful privilege and the blessed responsibility we have to sing praises to God. There are three exciting truths, only three, that I want to share with you about this morning, about God's love of music. Number one, God loves different kinds of music. I do want to make sure you understand that. He doesn't only like the way your church sings. God likes the way the Hunt Valley Church sings. And God likes the way that God loves music. And God loves different kinds of music. You can learn a lot about a person by the kind of music they listen to. If you gave me the keys to your vehicle, could you do that this morning? I go out there to your car in the parking lot where your car or truck is and turn on your radio or your CD player. And by checking the CD titles and pushing your preset buttons, I can learn your preferences to music. And some of you might prefer Christian music. Some of you might prefer country music. Some of you might prefer bluegrass music. It's the only time the whole service, Brother Kearns said amen right there. That's the whole time. Some of you might like pop music. I don't know. I hope not. Rock music. I don't know. Maybe you even like talk radio. Some of your stations may be preset to talk radio. I might even learn that some of you haven't figured out how to preset your presets yet. I might learn that too. I don't know. But if God, think about this, if God had a car. Now, God doesn't need a car. But let's say if God had a car, what kind of car would it be? Well, did you know the disciples in the book of Acts preferred Hondas? Because, what do you mean here it comes? Because the book of Acts says, on the day of Pentecost, all the disciples were gathered together in one accord. Of course God doesn't need a car. Of course God doesn't need a car, nor a car stereo. But if he did have one, I wonder what songs would make him turn it up so he could hear it better. What kind of stations would we have on our preset, or would God have on his preset? The Bible gives us a hint, I think, when it lists three different kinds of music that God loves. You know, the first preset on God's car stereo would be Psalms. Can somebody say amen right there? The Greek word in Colossians is from a word which comes from the Hebrew word, the same Hebrew word, I should say. It's a psalm, is a song sung, which accompanied by a psaltery, a type of stringed instrument. When we sing a psalm, we are simply singing God's word. So when we sing a psalm, we're singing God's word. You see, right in the middle of our Bible, God placed a songbook with 150 different songs. I love reading the Psalms, but they were never really made or written to be read. They were written to be sung. Often explicitly, they were explicitly praised verses. In fact, God himself wrote them. So you know they are G-rated. All scripture is God-breathed. Amen. So every one of these psalms is exactly done the way God wants them done. And on his first preset, Brother Chuck, he's got the psalms and he wrote them. He knows what they say. He knows what he had intended. And he knows what he wants his people to sing about. Sing the psalms. Another great thing about singing these psalms is there's an appropriate psalm for whatever situation you may find yourself. Are you happy? There are happy psalms to sing. Are you afraid? There are psalms that express our fear and encourage us to trust in God. Is your heart broken? There are psalms in this Bible express the agony of sadness. For any emotion you face, you can find a psalm in your Bible to match your need. So sing the psalms. Amen. Oh, come on. Let's do that. Psalm 118. Come on, get your Bible. Psalm 118. Now, is this one of God's favorite songs? The psalms? I've just proved that to you, that psalms is one of God's favorite. So, you see, the message today is not meant for you just to hear. We're going to sing. Look at Psalm 118. Here's a psalm. Everybody know it? This is the day. This is the day that the Lord hath made, that the Lord hath made. I will rejoice. I will rejoice and be glad in it, and be glad in it. This is the day that the Lord hath made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. This is the day, this is the day that the Lord hath made. Okay, Charlie, you better scan the crowd to make sure everybody's singing. This is the day that the Lord hath made. Hey, did God write it? Yes, he did. And he said, I want you to sing it. This is the day that the Lord hath made. I will rejoice and be glad in it. No matter what happens, no matter what tragedy comes, no matter if my wife had to go to the hospital or not, in that hospital room, we were still praising the Lord. Why? Because this is the day that the Lord hath made. I will rejoice and be glad in it. Wow, what a powerful psalm. Let's just sing another one. Psalm 89. Let's go back to Psalm 89, if you will, please. Psalm 89. And let's look at verse number 1. Now, these are old songs that you know. I will sing of the mercies of the Lord forever. I will sing of the mercies of the Lord forever. I will sing. I will sing. I will sing of the mercies of the Lord forever. I will sing of the mercies of the Lord. With my mouth will I make known thy faithfulness. With my mouth will I make known thy faithfulness to all generations. I will sing of the mercies of the Lord forever. I will sing of the mercies of the Lord. Hey, that is a psalm that God said, I want my church and my people to sing. And so we just did what God wants us to do. He said, I want you to sing these great psalms. Number 2 on the second preset is hymns. On God's preset radio, it would be hymns. First of all, God loves to sing the what? The first one is the psalms. Come on, everybody. The first preset that God would have on his car radio, if he had a car, and if he had a car radio, would be preset on the psalm. Secondly, it would be on the hymns. Because he said psalms and hymns. Our English word for hymns is simply a transliteration of the Greek and word hymnos. Hymns may be defined as composed songs for worship and teaching. The obvious difference between a psalm and a hymn is that the words of the psalm are inspired by God. The words of the psalm are inspired by God, and they are God's inerrant, infallible word. By the way, please don't anybody change up the psalms. Now you're really monkeying around stuff you don't need to monkey with. Those are God's words. Hymns may be inspiring, but they aren't inspired like the scripture. Hymns are written by men and women who sat down with the intention of creating a song to honor God or to teach believers. Now, those who compose hymns usually take time to pick just the right word or the right phrase to use, like a poem set to music. Hymns often rhyme and have a certain order that they may include several verses and a chorus. Of course, if you grew up in a Baptist church, you seldom ever sang the whole song. You say, let's sing verse 1, verse 2, and the last verse, please. You remember that? Why don't we sing all of them, you know? I've often wondered, why do we always skip verse 3 or stanza 4? If it's got 5, man, the songwriter had an idea. He wanted to sing all 5. Let's sing all 5. But it's like we're in a hurry or something all the time. Let's sing verse number 1, and let's sing number 2, and the last stanza. I'll sing all of it. Come on, amen. Amen. By the way, according to a certain website I went to the other night, I found out that the top 10 hymns I don't know if any of you know what the top 10 are, but number 10 is in the garden. Number 9 is it is well with my soul. Number 8 is rock of ages. Number 7 is I'll fly away. Number 6, what a friend we have in Jesus. Number 5, blessed assurance. Aren't these some good songs? Woo! Number 4, because he lives. Number 3, great is thy faithfulness. Number 2 is amazing grace. And what do you think number 1 is? Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee, how great thou art. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee. That's enough. Isn't that good? Oh, how great thou art. Now, aren't you itchy to sing all that song? Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee, everybody. How great thou art, how great thou art, everybody. Then sing my soul, my Savior God, to thee, how great thou art. Oh, tell him how great he is. How great thou art. Oh, those verses are so wonderful, those verses of that song. You know, there may be only one type of music you love, and maybe it is hymns. But my response to those who wonder why we don't sing exclusively hymns, I have to tell them because that's only one third of what God likes. And I want to be biblical. You see, if we only sang hymns and nothing else, we'd only be singing one third of the kind of music that God loves. It's not a matter of new or old or your preferences or my preferences. It's about obeying God's word. And his word described a variety of music, and that's one reason why we will never stop singing the hymns here at Harvest. We're going to always sing the psalms, and we're going to always sing the hymns. It's not a matter of new or old or preferences or whatever. It's all about obeying God. We've learned the second kind of music God loves now. Do you like that song? Let's see. Turn in your songbook. I think I remember it's on 311. Do you like this song? It is fun this morning. Yeah. Now, I know it's a little different than what folks would normally have thought about coming to church about. This is fun. 311. Man of sorrows, what a name for the Son of God who came. Ooh, you got to shout here. Ruined sinners to reclaim. Hallelujah, what a Savior. Second verse, bearing shame and scoffing rude, in my place condemned he stood, sealed my pardon with his blood. Hallelujah, what a Savior. Guilty, vile, and helpless we, spotless Lamb of God was he. Full atonement, can it be? Hallelujah, what a Savior. The last verse, that fourth verse, can you believe it? It makes you weep almost. Lifted up was he to die. It is finished, was his cry. Amen. Now we shout a bit. Exalted high, hallelujah, what a Savior. Get ready to shout. When he comes, our glorious King, all his ransom home to bring, then anew this song we'll sing. Hallelujah, what a Savior. If you believe it, say amen. Wow, what a Savior. That was written by Philip Bliss. You see, he wrote theological truth of the death and resurrection and the return of the Lord Jesus Christ with an exclamation point at the end. Hallelujah! What a Savior! So God loves the Psalms. He loves the hymns. Let's consider the third preset on God's music, spiritual songs. Spiritual songs. A good definition of these would be simply songs of praise. The actual Greek word helps us to understand what these are. Spontaneous song of praise of someone singing to the Lord. Today we usually call these praise choruses. The obvious difference between a hymn and a spiritual song is the composer of a hymn sits down and works deliberately to structure a song. But the person who creates a praise chorus usually doesn't have a pencil and paper. More often he's just kind of humming a song or humming something, and maybe sitting at a keyboard or strumming a guitar. And all of a sudden the Holy Spirit comes up with a simple song of worship. Some of the best choruses we know of were unpremeditated and unplanned. I'll give you an example of the difference between a hymn and a spiritual song. I don't believe Martin Luther was just sitting at an organ and spontaneously began to sing, "A mighty fortress is our God, a bulwark never failing, our helper he amid the flood of mortal ills prevailing." I don't think he did that. I think he took some time to think about that. When he sat down, "A mighty fortress is our God, a bulwark never failing." I think he had some time to think about that, don't you? And yet, I think the guy who wrote, and it was an unknown singer, sat down one day, no doubt at the piano, or maybe in his bedroom, or maybe at the sofa, just singing a song, and he started out, "God, you're so good." And he thought, "God, you're so good. God is so good. God is so good. God is so good." Oh, amen. "To me." And then somebody sat down and said, "I love him so. I love him so. I love him so. He's so good to me." If you feel like you could do it, just raise a hand as we sing it again. "I love him so. I love him so." Amen. "I love him so. He's so good to me." Well, we've sung some psalms and some hymns and spiritual songs. So God loves different kinds of music. If you wonder why we sing the songs we do at Harvest, it's because we try to follow the biblical pattern of singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Learn a couple other things. Two more points I have to make. That was point number one. Second, third point won't take as long. But didn't you enjoy singing those songs? It's what God wants us to do. Number two, God loves to hear your voice. Number two, God loves to hear your voice. You say, "Oh, preacher, you got to be kidding me. God doesn't like my voice." Oh, yes, he does. When our camera a moment ago spanned the congregation during our last song, I don't know, I didn't look so much. I didn't see if people were standing there silently or if they were not singing or looked like a bump on a log or if they were singing. I don't know. I didn't look. Maybe some men looked particularly bored, I don't know. Maybe some teenagers look like, can I see myself? I don't know. That wasn't the purpose for all that. I never noticed that sort of thing anyway, because I think we ought to concentrate on worshiping and singing the songs to God. I love to sing, but I never try to sing to please you. I sing to please Him. But I do like to sing, and I like to get with it when I sing. I hate to sing so dead. You ever seen people sing and they just sing so dead? Get some life in it. You know, good night. Now, my wife gets a little more life than maybe sometimes we need, because the organ sometimes goes really fast. And boy, people actually going. One time a lady said after service, she said, Pastor Lewis, I'll tell you what, I loved your service, but I'm out of breath. Said, your songs go so fast. I said, I'm sorry, but man, we don't like any dead music around here. We want it to be lively. Amen. I think in heaven it's going to be real lively. I think you're going to be really shocked in heaven. I think you're going to be shouting and folks are going to be praising the Lord, and the folks you thought were the quietest are going to be screaming the loudest and praising the Lord. It's going to be amazing. It really is. You may be thinking, I just can't sing. Oh, really? Really? How many say I can't sing? I just can't sing. I'm tone deaf, man. Okay, there's some folks who say they just can't sing. What you mean to say is that you don't sing well, right? Everyone who can make a noise with their vocal cords can sing. What you may be saying is that you don't sing well enough to keep from embarrassing yourself. That may be what you're trying to say. In order to protect your dignity, I'm just not going to sing, preacher. So you say you can't sing. I don't believe that. Because imagine this, that someone came up to you and said, hey, Chuck, because Chuck was the one that raised his hand back there. Chuck said he can't sing. Hey, Chuck, this is your lucky day. I said, what are you talking about? We're from a television show called Sing for a Million. See? All you have to do to earn this $1 million is to sing Mary Had a Little Lamb. Should I get Chuck up to sing Mary Had a Little Lamb? Anybody got some money? You know, if I say, hey, Chuck, if you sing, we'll give you $1 million. Oh, Chuck, be back there. Mary had a little lamb. He'd be singing. Right? But Matt said he'd do it for 20. You know, it's all a matter of motivation. Come on, everybody. It's a matter of motivation when you think about it. You might be motivated by $1 million. What motivates you, Howard, to sing for God? Even if we think we don't have a great voice, it's the grace of God that motivates you to sing for God. Amen. Go back with me, if you will, please, to Colossians chapter 3. Look at Colossians chapter 3 and verse number 16. It says, we should be singing with grace in our hearts. Amen. That's what it's talking about. The truth is, when you sing from a grace-filled heart, it always sounds beautiful to God. Yes, sir. Somebody said, I'm a prisoner singer. A prisoner singer. Said, yeah, I'm always behind a few bars and can't find the right key. I remember a preacher friend of mine from Texas saying, when he was a kid, he grew up with his mom, and his mom could not sing, but she tried to sing. And he was just a little guy. He said, I was maybe 4 or 5 years old. And he said, shh, mama, don't sing. So I was only 4 or 5 years old. And I would go, shh, shh, mama, don't sing. Don't sing. And when he became a mature, brilliant, middle-aged student, he said, he remembered telling her, I wish you just wouldn't sing because it sounds so bad, mom. And he said, I can still remember the hurt that looked on her face when I told her that. And after that, she sang, but not as loud as before. And then he said, but she's in heaven today. And I since learned how stupid I was in my understanding of praise. She wasn't singing for my sake or for the sake of the people standing in front of her. She was singing because her heart was full of grace to God. It makes a difference, folks, why you're singing. When I get up here and try to get you to sing, it's not I'm trying to get you to sing for me. I'm trying to get you to sing and operate for God and magnify God and sing for God. There's something to be said about singing the psalms and the hymns and the spiritual songs for God, not for us. But doesn't it sound good when all of us are singing together? John MacArthur said it well. He said, the Spirit's music is not hindered by a monotone, nor is it enhanced by a musical degree or a magnificent voice. Spiritual joy will shine through a song sung with a raspy, off-pitched voice of a saint rejoicing in the Lord. But the joy of the Lord will be absent from a song sung with skill, with a voice that rejoices only in self. Whether we sing alone, he said, in our home or in our car, with a few friends around a piano, or we sing in a congregational of hundreds of thousands of people, we should do it from a spirit-filled heart and seek no glory but God's. God looks beyond the voice, beyond the vocal cords, and God looks in the heart. I thought this year, downtown, I was so proud of our people, and I thought, and this will probably embarrass Sue, but I thought Sue Miller did the best I've ever heard her sing, ever, downtown. I mean, the Holy Spirit anointing was upon her, and she sang, and it fluently came out. And I thought, wow, what a blessing. And it wasn't that she was singing for any accolades, and it was cold, and there was a whole lot of people there, but she was singing, and you could just feel the presence, something going on. Amen. That's what you need to have every time we sing. And then number three, God loves it when you sing to him. God loves it when you sing to him. The key to being set free to really worship is to understand you aren't singing to me. And folks, when you get up here to sing a song, you're not singing to the congregation. You're singing to God. Colossians 3:16 ends by saying, we sing with grace in our hearts to God. Let's be honest. Don't we enjoy it when someone sings to us? You say, well, I'll preach only by singing to me. Happy birthday to you. Happy. And you go, and I don't care what you do, and you're going, because you kind of like that. Now, come on. You say, I don't want anybody doing that. Yeah, but if we didn't, you'd say, they sang to everybody else, but they didn't sing to me. I'm wrong with that church. You know, we all like to be sung to, right? Happy birthday. Makes us feel good when they care enough to sing to us. When someone sings, for he's a jolly good fellow, for he's a jolly good fellow. We like that. Makes us feel good. We love you, Brother Mott. Oh, yes, we do. We love you, Brother Mott. Oh, yeah. It just makes him smile. We like to be sung to. You know why? Because God likes to be sung to. And he created us in his image. And he has instructed us to sing praises to him. The truth is, worship is always for an audience of one. When you worship, it's always to an audience of one. I can't stand showmanship when folks get up to sing. I can't hardly stand it. It just curdles me. Okay, you're going to be blessed because I'm doing this today. Oh, sit down. Sit down. Come on, amen? Well, somebody gets up to sing, and now they've rehearsed, and they've practiced, and they're confident. That's wonderful. And they sing from their heart, and you can feel something. You say, whew. Wowzers. Huh? Amen. Now, you know, I'm not from the South. That may surprise some of you. I'm from Lima, Ohio. I never heard bluegrass until some years after I started pastoring this church. And I said the first time I heard that, what in the world is that? Good night. Who would ever sing like that? And think through their nose. I don't understand that. I don't like that. But you know, Brother Ron, I've got to liken it. I think God likes it. Hey, Junior, that make you feel better, buddy? Amen. Glory. But you know, God loves music.
Amen.
Worship is always for an audience of one. You know, because we are so entertained, it's easy to make the mistake of thinking a worship service is to be an entertaining, the audience kind of thing. If you think it is like an opera or a play where this is the stage and we're the performers, folks, you have got it all wrong. That's not what this is about. There's an important spiritual truth here about worship. Worship is always an audience of one. It's always for an audience of one. Every song, every prayer, every offering is to be directed to Almighty God. So instead of thinking that we're the performers and we're on stage and the audience is going to approve or disapprove our performance, think of this place as it's my job. It's Brother David Weirich's job. It's Brother Bill Brown's job. It's my wife and Lynette's job. It's the choir's job to prompt you to do your part in offering the sacrifice of praise in music unto God. It's our job to lead you into singing and worshiping and magnifying God. It's not a show. It's not a performance. It's to get you encouraged to sing. Our applause. I have a mixed emotion about applause and applauding. But if you did it the way I think we should do it, I think we could always do it. We're not applauding the singer. We're applauding the God who made the singer.
Amen.
Ooh, God, that was wonderful. Now, that would be fine. But if we're applauding people, here's what I don't like about it. We'll applaud somebody who sings well that you think does well, and somebody who doesn't do so well, we won't do anything. And can you imagine the discontent that person must feel? I did my best, but nobody noticed. Because we're thinking everybody noticed it because of the applauding. The applauding is for God, not for us. When you sing praises to God, it does three things. First, it blesses God. Go to Psalm 103, verse number 1, please. Here's a powerful verse of scripture, Psalm 103, verse number 1. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that's within me. Bless his holy name. Wow. Isn't that a great verse? Bless the Lord, O my soul. And all that's within me, bless his holy name. Singing praises also lifts you. See, there it blesses the Lord. But it also lifts you if you'll turn with me to Psalm 42 now. Psalm 42. Follow me down to verse number 5. Why are you cast down, O my soul? And why art thou disquieted in me? Hope thou in God, for I shall yet praise him for the help of his countenance. If you also then go down to verse number 11, because he goes on to sing, why art thou cast down, O my soul, and why art thou disquieted within me? Hope thou in God, for I shall yet praise him who is the health of my countenance and my God. You see, when you sing praises to God, you'll find it changes your entire attitude when you sing praises to God. Jack Taylor said, praise is at once the most powerful tonic for a tired soul and the greatest therapy for a heavy spirit. Praise is the church's secret weapon against which the enemy has no defense and before which his ranks fall into confusion and disarray. Praise douses doubt and waters faith at the same time. The third thing that singing does is it communicates a positive message to other people. That's why Paul could write about teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Go to Psalm 34, please, if you will, very quickly, verse 1 and 2. Psalm 34, I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul shall make her boast in the Lord. The humble shall hear thereof and be glad. Through the years, people have come up to me and told me, you know, preacher, I came to church today, and I was just not feeling very good, and I was a little discouraged with life. But when your church started to sing, man, it changed me. The music of your church is awesome. Amen. That's what people told me for years. It's awesome, preacher. I say, thank you. You know why? Because it lifts the spirit, you see. When we sing praises to God, three good things happen. We bless God, we are lifted up, and those who are afflicted are encouraged as well.
Amen.
Hey, I'm going to be done. Can you sing from the heart to the Lord?
Yeah.
The kind of music God loves. By the way, you can't sing from your heart if you don't have a song in your heart. And the only way to have a song in your heart is to have Jesus in your heart. Listen, the reason some of you can't sing and be joyful is because Jesus is not there. But I'm telling you, everybody, when Jesus Christ is there in your heart, he has given you a song, and when the song service is about to be done, you're ready to sing.
Amen.
Why? Because Jesus Christ is in here. He's given you a song, and you're ready to sing and magnify the Lord. And the only reason you can't do it is because Jesus must be absent. Colossians 3:16, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. That's the first part of that verse. When Jesus lives in your heart, he brings a song that he put there. Your greatest need today may be to say, Lord Jesus, please come into my life. Please dwell in my heart and give me a song. That's a prayer that God would love to answer. Now I'm finished with this. Are you a singing Christian? Now think about this. I want you to just think. I thought about this all night last night. When I went to bed, it was about 11:30 after I got done studying again, and I went to bed and slept like a baby. But as I got to bed, I thought about singing and music. And I thought about, are my people singing Christians? Are we singing Christians? You need to be. You better be. Of everything we do here, now think about this. I thought about this all night. Of everything we do here, singing is about the only thing we'll still do there.
Amen.
Now think about this. Of all the things we do for God, of everything we do, hey, there's no soul winning in heaven. He says, listen, there's no bus route in heaven. There's no door-to-door in heaven. Hey, listen. There's no praying for needs in heaven. Bless God. Woo! There are no needs.
Amen.
He's there. Sorry for getting excited, but I can't help it. Come on, isn't that true? So there's no praying going on in heaven. Oh, God, forgive me. No, you're already forgiven. You're there, man. You're praising the Lord.
Amen.
The only thing you do here that you're going to do there is to sing. I will sing, sing, sing unto the Lord.
Amen.
Wow, what a blessing. It's the only thing we're getting in practice for down here. You know what? As much as I don't like it, there's not going to be any preaching in heaven. There's no need for preaching in heaven. We're there. My job's over. I better learn how to sing. Because in heaven, I'm not going to be preaching. But I am going to be singing.
Amen.
Bless God. Bless the Lord, oh my soul. Woo, there's Jesus. Come on, amen. Of everything you do down here, there's only one thing you'll do up there, and that's singing. Don't wait till then. God loves praises. He loves his psalms. He loves the hymns. He loves the spiritual song. So if there's grace in your heart, then sing with all your heart. I got this question. Do you know, is Jesus in there? Are you saying to me today, preacher, I don't have this. You act so happy and joyful. And I don't have that. I'm happy, but I don't have that deep, settled happiness. You can have. It's Jesus. You've got to have Jesus in your heart. You say, well, will things work out better for me if I have Jesus? I don't know. But your eternity will work out better. You know, some people get the wrong idea. Well, I'm going to get saved, so things work out better for me. You might get saved and things get worse. Never, never, never in the Bible does it say you get saved, things will get better. Never. When you get saved, eternity is better. But things may still be rough here on planet Earth. Let's stand together, shall we? I'm done.